Well, happy Father's Day to all those that I haven't had the opportunity of greeting yet, and thank you for those that have expressed greetings to me. I really appreciate it. My family sent me a nice gift this morning, a night away at a special hotel. So, yeah, we're looking forward to that. So, yeah, it's a very encouraging thing for us. So, I wanted to remind us of a story that is found in Genesis chapter 31. And while I'm not going to be focusing specifically only on fathers, I'm wanting to look at this incident. It's a long chapter, 55 verses, so we don't have the time to read it all. I'm going to read some of it as we go through the rest of the sermon today. But it's the story of, you will remember, Jacob going to find a wife. And he goes to visit Laban, his uncle. And he first works for Laban for 7 years, and then he's tricked into marrying Leah, and then for another 7 years, and then he eventually marries the love of his life, Rachel. But after working there for more than 20 years, he wants to go back to his own home and his own family, and he decides, rather than trying to confront his father, he'll just run away. In the meantime, Rachel decides to steal something from the father that made the father very angry. And so they wait for the father to go out into the fields to look after his animals. And while he's out in the fields looking after animals, Jacob collects his family and they move as quickly as they possibly can away from where Laban lived. And eventually they're quite a long way from him. And then when Laban gets back, he discovers that Rachel had stolen his gods, his little idols. And so he chases after Jacob and eventually catches them and challenges Jacob to say, you stole my idols, you stole my gods. And Jacob didn't know that Rachel had taken them. And so he says, you can look wherever you want to. And Laban looks all over the place and goes into the tent where Rachel is sitting, and Rachel says, no, I can't stand up because I'm having that particular time of the month. And so Laban doesn't go into that tent, and he hides the idols from him. And eventually Jacob says to him, well, you didn't find the idols, did you? So then they have a chat, and then they talk, and then eventually at the end they make a covenant. And Laban goes his different ways and from Jacob, and Jacob goes off down to meet his father and brother again. But I wanted to look at this particular chapter because there are a lot of family dynamics happening in this chapter. I've entitled the message, When Families Fight. It's one of our roles as fathers to create a home in which there is peace. But the reality is, we're not always able to do that, are we? Every home has times of turmoil. Even our home has times of turmoil in times gone past. So the reality is, we all face this reality at some point in time. So I wanted to look at this particular chapter in knowing how to deal with, first of all, the causes of what makes families fight, and then look at some of the solutions to how to deal with families who fight with each other. So as we look at the story, there are 6 reasons why families fight. Number one, sibling rivalry. The first verse says this, Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all his wealth from what has belonged to his father. The reality is, friends, Jacob hadn't done that. Jacob was working for his father-in-law, but Jacob's brothers-in-law thought that Jacob was stealing from his father-in-law. But the reality is, it's because of what was happening to Jacob, through Jacob, to his father-in-law, that his father-in-law had been blessed more and more. And the more his father-in-law was blessed, the more Jacob was blessed as well. But the brothers-in-law don't like what their two sisters, who are Jacob's wives, we'll get into that issue at some other point in time, the fact that Jacob had two wives. I'm not promoting the idea of having two wives. I always say that, you know, the problem with having many wives is that you have many mother-in-laws then. So be careful. Now we'll get to that one next as well. But whatever the case, friends, sibling rivalry happened here. Jacob's brother-in-laws were angry with Jacob's wives, who were their sisters. And the reality is, we often find that in families, don't we? Brothers and sisters who fight with each other. Whatever the reason may be. Patricia and I always used to know that we knew when we were doing a good job as parents, when both of our children complained to us that the other one was being favored more than they were. Isn't that the case? Both of our children was always saying, oh, you're always looking after him or looking after her. And both of them said it at the same time. So we knew we were doing a good job, but that's the reality. We're always comparing ourselves to others, aren't we? Because we live with people, because we're kind of in the same house, we often compare ourselves to our siblings most often. We had a rule in our family. And the rule in our family was simply this. If you can't say anything nice, even if it is true, don't say it. If you can't say anything nice, even if it is true, don't say it. Now, we didn't always keep that rule. Sometimes, you know, those things came out. But that's what we encouraged. We try to encourage a home in which we built each other up rather than breaking each other down. Family sibling rivalry. Number two, in-law problems. Forget what I said earlier on. But the reality is, Jacob has a fight with his father-in-law. Verse 2 says, Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. They always say Adam and Eve had the perfect marriage because Eve didn't have to listen to all the ways in which Adam's mother cooked. And Adam didn't have to listen to all the men that Eve could have married. So the reality is, friends, in-laws are part of our lives. But the problem is, like I made the joke about in-laws earlier on, the sad reality is because there's so many jokes about in-laws, we've kind of almost pre-programmed ourselves into thinking that our in-laws must always be a problem. But they don't need to be. Whenever I'm counseling a couple for marriage, I always tell that couple, when you marry this person, you're not only marrying this person, you're marrying their whole family. Never forget that reality. But the reality is that in-laws, parents do interfere. There's no doubt about it. We all interfere. We all think the way we raised our children is better than the other family raised their children, isn't it? But we need to be very careful, friends. Because in the end, as they say, you know, blood is thicker than water. In the end, this family is your family. Whether you aangetroud familie or not, whether you married into that family or not, always say when I'm counseling couples, when you criticize your partner's parents, you're actually criticizing your partner. Because your partner grew up in that particular home. And everything your partner is what they learned from their family. So when you criticize their family, you're actually criticizing them. So we need to be very careful, friends, when we're criticizing our in-laws, our partner's family, because they are who they are because of what they learned in the family environment that they grew up in. But the reality is, it still is something we need to be very careful. It can become a real issue in relationships. Number three, the third reason families fight is what I call unrealistic expectations. Listen to verse 6. Jacob is complaining. He says, "You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm him." Well, Laban had done that for the sake of, you know, winning the bride. Jacob didn't have the labora that he needed to pay Laban to receive his wives. And so he worked for Laban. And the more he worked for Laban, the more Laban changed things. When Jacob was working for Laban, he would look after the animals. And Laban said to Jacob, "Well, whenever a brown calf or a sheep with spots or different spots of them is born, those belong to you." Then what God would do is he would allow more brown calves and more sheep with different colors to be born so that Jacob would receive more. Then Laban would say, no. Only the sheep and that have got no spots are yours now. Or only black calves are yours now. And then what God would do, he would allow only black calves to be born, or only sheep without spots to be born. And Laban would again feel like, you know, Jacob was getting more. And he would change the rules. And he kept on changing the rules all the time as to how Jacob would be paid for the work that he was meant to receive. But the issue here, friends, are expectations. When we get married, we all have expectations of our partners. In any relationship, every relationship, there are expectations. We expect something from our partners or from their family. And when we don't get it, then we get quite frustrated. And so we've got to be very careful about our expectations. The greatest cause of broken relationships revolves around unrealized expectations. We often have unrealistic. We expect that our partner or the family member to achieve something that we wouldn't expect of somebody else. Or we have unclear expectations of our family members. And because we have unclear expectations of our family members, oftentimes there's conflict. And this is something when you're a parent, when you are parents in a home, you've got to be very careful of. Because if one parent expects a child to act in one particular way, and another parent expects the child to act in a slightly different way, Be very careful, because the child will very quickly know to play one parent off against the other parents. Does that happen in homes? You bet it does. So make sure that when you have children and you deciding how to raise those children, that you both have the same expectation of what the child is, so a child should be doing, so that the child doesn't get mixed messages about what they should be doing. Number four, what I call inheritance or finance issues. This is the reality. Verse 14, Jacob and Leah replied, "Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you." Friends, most families fight about money. I can tell you that right now. Almost every family have had some argument about money somewhere along the line. And the problem is, the problem arises in two stages of money. When you've got too little, there's fighting about money. Or when you've got too much, there's fighting about money. Those seem to be the kind of main areas where people fight. When there's too little, everybody's competing to get a slice of the cake. But when there's too much, we're jealous about somebody who may have more than what we have. Money, friends, we must always realize that money in itself is not the goal. Money should simply be the tool that helps us to achieve the goals we have as a family. So if our focus as a family are on goals, then money isn't a problem. Because we're both working towards the same goal. And so when we have money, we make sure that the money we have moves us towards the goal that we're wanting to achieve. In terms of inheritance, the reality is the inheritance never belonged to you in the first place. An inheritance, the money of inheritance belongs to your parents. It's their money. They can decide what they do with it, friends. If they decide to give more to one child than another child, you had no influence over that decision. That was their decision. So don't take it out on your siblings if your parents have made a choice that you don't necessarily agree with. Don't expect an inheritance. An inheritance should be something that should catch us by surprise. Number four, five, religious beliefs. A lot of families fight about religious beliefs. Laban was one of those. Laban was cross with Jacob because he thought Jacob had stolen his gods. In the ancient times, they would make little figures, a little bit like idols, and have them in the home. Not so much that they were the idols, but they represented God. And so when Rachel stole those gods, Jacob felt that God had left his property. So what must we do? How can we deal with religious differences? Religious beliefs are often the source of tension in a family. Jacob and Laban certainly had a different perspective. Even though Rachel was the wife of Jacob, she still clung to the belief that her father had taught her. So how do we deal with religious differences? There are a few pointers I've put here. First of all, do all you can to teach matters of faith while the family is under your roof. You can set the tone. You can make sure that you are doing all you can to teach them to understand what you believe to be the truth. Secondly, like God gives us the freedom of choice, we should do the same to other members of the family. Sad reality is not all of our family are going to choose what we choose. It's a very difficult one, this. But we do the best while we can to. Thirdly, respect the person, but don't surrender your faith. Keep true to your beliefs. In every way, make sure that the family who have rejected your truth understands what you believe. And fourthly, while they're under your roof, maintain your practices. Don't change your beliefs because somebody else may be offended by that. And finally, just make sure you're practicing what you preach. If you're expecting others to follow you, just make sure that you are following you. That's always a very important thing for us to remember when it comes to the dealing of spiritual truth. Number six. Controlling people. Every family seems to have somebody who wants to always be the boss. You got that person in your family? Somebody always have to have things done their way. It's quite frustrating, isn't it? Laban was like that. Laban was a typical grumpy old man. That's what he was. He wanted everything to go his way. When Jacob did one thing, Laban did another thing. When Jacob did what Laban asked, then Laban would change his mind. When his daughters wanted to do something, he changed his mind. When he wanted to leave, he didn't want them to leave. He seemed to always be fighting with them. Simply because, friends, the sad reality is Laban wanted to control things. The sad reality is there are always narcissistic, self-centered people in every family. Many families are destroyed when any of us perhaps are self-centered. Let's make sure, friends, that we allow ourselves to be Christ-centered. If we are self-centered, we're thinking only of ourselves. But when we are Christ-centered, Christ can work within us. And we can learn to give up. We don't have to be in control because Jesus is in control. So if you have an inclination towards being controlling or demanding, ask God to help you surrender that need to always be in control and allow Him to work through you. But for those that are in a family where somebody is always wanting Him to be in control, my encouragement to you is, you just model servanthood to them. Hopefully at some point in time, they will understand that being a servant of others, caring for others, supporting to others, is much better than demanding from others. But secondly, having looked at the causes of family fighting, how do we deal with it? This is the most important thing. How do we restore family fights? Well, first of all, communication. As Laban runs after Jacob and his family, we look at the wonderful way in which these people are restored. Verse 17, Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he was running away. So he fled with all he had and crossed the river. He headed for the hill country of Gilead. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban and the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead, where Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You've deceived me. You've carried off my daughters like captives at war. Why do you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you talk to me? So that I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps." Then it says, Jacob answered Laban, "I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force." Isn't this so typical of how we deal with problems? When we're faced with problems, we want to run away from them, don't we? Just like Jacob, we want to run away from the problems. And Laban just says to him, "Why didn't you talk to me? Just talk to me. Let's talk." You know, in our talking, I don't know if you know, but there are different levels of communication. These are the levels of communication. First of all, there is what is called stylized communication. We're all involved in stylized communication every day. When you meet somebody, the first thing you say to that person is, "Hello, how are you?" And then they answer, and then you answer back. Or you'll talk about the weather. "Oh, it's cold today, isn't it?" That's stylized communication. It's expected. We just all talk like that. Because those are safe things that we can talk about. We don't need to reveal anything important when we ask those in question. Secondly, second level of communication is what is called data reporting. After you've asked them how the weather is, when you meet somebody for the first time, the next question you ask them is, "Where do you work? What do you do? Where did you go to school? How many children do you have? Are you married?" You're collecting information. It's called data reception. Then you get into a deeper level of conversation, which is called expressing opinions. You say, "I don't like the political situation in our country at the moment." And as you reveal about the fact, something about you don't like about the political situation or wherever it may be, "I don't like this particular rugby team," or "I don't like this particular soccer team," you are revealing opinions. It's nothing important. It's just what you think about the situation. But the deepest level of communication, friends, is when you reveal your feelings. When somebody speaks to you and you say to that person, "What you said hurt me." And we need to get to that level with our family. We need to get to the level of moving just beyond the superficial language. We need to get to the level of feeling. What you are saying is hurting me and destroying me and making me feel bad. So that in that way we can help deepen our communication. If we don't know we're hurting somebody, we'll never be able to change our ways. Secondly, we need to keep our covenants, friends. Verse 44 through to verse 53 is a story of once Laban has met with Jacob, they make a covenant and they build a little pile of stones or an altar to solidify that covenant. And they promise that they will look after each other and care for each other. And friends, we need to do the same with our relationships. The relationships that we are serious about, friends, we need to make a covenant with them. I'm with you every step of the way. And the big question is, how seriously do we keep our covenants? How seriously do we keep our promises? And this is equally true, not only between couples, but between couples and their children. How often have we told our children, don't worry, I promise I'll take you to the ice cream shop a little bit later on, and then we don't take them. Children never forget that, friends. Don't promise your child something if you're not intending to keep it. Covenants are important. It builds trust. And trust is the foundation, friends. Not everybody says love is the foundation of relationships. It's not love, it's trust. If you can't trust somebody, you can't be in a relationship with somebody very easily. And lastly, we've got to build community. Verse 46 says, he said to his relatives, gather some stones. So they took the stones and piled them into the heap. And they ate there at the heap. Verse 54. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country. And he invited his relatives to a meal. Now, if you haven't joined us on a Wednesday night, when we gather around to have a meal together and then a time of fellowship, you're missing out. I really believe you are. We're having great times of fellowship. Friends, we're learning about each other. At every mealtime, I see different people sitting with different people. And that greatly encourages my heart as a pastor. Because that is building a community, building a relationships as we work together. We often hear the phrase, a family that prays together stays together. But Patricia and I changed that also. We always say, not only a family that prays together stays together, but we believe that a family that plays together stays together. You've got to have fun together. You've got to do things together which you enjoy doing. Going to the movies or having a picnic or going to a restaurant or going on an outing. A few years ago, our family went together on a trip to America. We were really blessed to be able to do that. We have family holidays together so that we can spend time in communion with each other. A family is strengthened when we spend time with each other. But who's the glue? What's the glue that holds it all together? The glue that holds it all together, of course, is Jesus. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace. If we need somebody to help with the fighting, friends, it's Jesus. He himself is our peace. He has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. True unity can only happen in Christ, friends, because true unity, it's only Jesus who has restored the line of communication, not only between God and man, but also between man and man, or woman and woman. Jesus, friends, he's the one who's opened up lines of communication. Not only that, he has made us part of a new covenant. Jesus has helped us to be part of a new covenant. And if we're part of the new covenant, we belong together because like the Israelites, all belong to the old covenant, friends. As part of Jesus, we belong to the new covenant. And he's made us part of a new community. And the new community is what we call the church. The word koinonia means the fellowship, the ones who come together and help be one. So like Jesus, friends, is the strength for us. We need him in our lives. He's the glue that holds us together. He's the glue that opens the lines of communication. He's the glue that has established the new covenant in our hearts. And he's the glue that helps us build a community of the church. If your family's fighting, like we all go through, we all have those issues, friends. Nobody's above those issues. Allow Jesus to be the answer. Allow him to build a community. Allow him to break down the walls. If you have Christ in common, friends, you have the ability to resolve whatever issue you may have. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, that you deal with our problems. You give us the power to deal with them. Help us, Lord, to open lines of communication with families we may be in conflict with. Help us to reestablish our covenants with them. And help us, Lord, to build our community with them. Thank you, Lord, that we have you in common. Help us to build that to the glory of your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.